Philippians chapter number 3. We thank God for the wonderful joy of holding in our hands a Bible, the precious word of God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God Christ Jesus. Father, add your blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me be a blessing to these thy people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. This is a wonderful book in the Bible. A book written by the Apostle Paul, responsible for writing the most books there in the New Testament. And there's a great intimacy between Paul and the Philippians. They were dear to his heart. This church had got its start because God had called Paul to this area of the world. As a matter of fact, when Paul was called to this area of the world, it was during the time, his missionary journey, where it seemed like he could not get very clear direction from God. We find this in the book of Acts chapter number 16 as he's heading out again on another missionary journey. And it seems like the initial endeavors that he tries to make to go to this place and to that place, Asia, Bithynia, and on, he finds himself as God is closing the doors. And then as he tarries, he hears this Macedonian cry of this man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And we find, as Luke writes in the book of Acts, that they endeavored to go, knowing assuredly that God had called them. And by the way, this is not the message tonight, but you and I should be thankful tonight that we are saved because somebody else listened to the call of God. Somebody obeyed God. Before you ever knew how to obey, somebody else was obeying. And God led them to you, to your neighborhood, to your pew, perhaps to your life, to your cubicle, to your job, to your point in life, wherever you were, whatever was happening, thank God for his watch care, his providence, his guidance, his direction to lead you to the place where you could be saved. Such was the case in the regions of Macedonia, Philippi, being one of those major regions. I'll not talk about all those that got saved in Acts 16, but it began with that damsel in distress, continued with Lydia, and of course, the Philippian jailer that was saved on Paul's way out of prison. But now that Paul is writing the book of Philippians, understand that he is a church planner, a visionary, a missionary, an apostle, a teacher, a counselor, a mentor, but right now, he's in prison. The amazing thing about this passage of scripture is that Paul picks up his pen from prison and writes a letter about joy. Now, some of you didn't hear that. I said, Paul picks up his pen from prison and writes about joy. Some of you still didn't hear it. Paul picks up his pen from prison and writes a letter about joy. If you don't get what I'm saying if Paul is in jail writing about joy, where's yours? He picks up the pen and he gets to chapter 4 and he makes this statement, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I like that verse because it's very clear. And by the way, the biggest and best definer of the Bible is the Bible. So you say, I'm just going to rejoice. But you can't just rejoice in anything. Thank God that Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Why? Because God is good. As we heard tonight, God is faithful. As we know that God is just. God is merciful. Somebody stood up and testified. God is the God of second chances. So I can't always rejoice in my money. I can't always rejoice in my friends. I can't always rejoice about my circumstances. I can't always rejoice about my health. I can't always rejoice about my relationship. But there is one place where no matter what comes in my life, what happens in my life, what takes place in my life, I can always rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. And he challenges these folks about joy. And he talks in chapter 1 about that single-mindedness of the gospel. And you see, we have something in common if we're saved. We fellowship in the gospel. Amen. I know we think fellowship is cake and ice cream and food and donuts and cookies and all those kind of things. But real fellowship among believers is not over food. It's over the fact that you and I, regardless of where we came from, regardless of our ethnic background, regardless of our financial status, regardless of our zip code, if we're saved tonight, we can fellowship. We can unite and partake of common activity in one thing, that is the gospel. We're saved by the gospel, not ashamed of the gospel. We are clear on the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We know that the life-changing principles of the gospel are not based on hearsay. They are based on personal experience. Pause tonight and thank God that somebody introduced to you the gospel. Are you paying attention tonight? I'm talking about the gospel. The death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel. So Paul writes this letter in chapter 1, talks about the singleness of the gospel. In chapter 2, that great passage of scripture, and he talks about a great pattern. A great pattern for the believer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Hey, listen to me now. You know, you'll never have true joy if you're always concerned about yourself. Somebody say amen. You focus on yourself. You want to find the most miserable people on planet Earth? Selfish people. Self-centered, self-absorbed, self-concentrated, self-focused, and oftentimes self-exaggerated in their opinion of self, all right? The reason why your head's so big is because you're looking at it so much. And see, when you look at somebody else, it's amazing how small you feel when you look at the bigness of God and the needs of other people. It's amazing how trivial your own problems seem when you focus yourself on other people's problems. You say, Pastor, if I put all my focus on other people's problems, what's going to happen with mine? You get what you give, amen? While you're bearing somebody else's burdens, somebody else will bear your burdens. Amen. And listen to me, while you're concerned about other people, God will make sure he's concerned about you. Hey, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he gives us the epitome. He gives us the apex of that kind of example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You want to talk about selflessness? You want to talk about submissiveness? You want to talk about servanthood? You want to talk about the willingness to suffer? I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You want to talk about the sacrifices you make to be a Christian? You look at Jesus sitting in the portals of glory, never tasted sin, never set foot on planet earth, never had to be bombarded with the filth and the muck and mire of mankind, but not because he had to, not because he was forced to, not because somebody made him do it, but he willingly stepped aside. He didn't stop being God, but he gave up some of his privileges of being God. The kenosis there in Philippians chapter 2. He laid aside the perks of deity, the worship of angels, the glory of heaven, and he condescended to planet earth. Thank God. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. See him washing Judas's feet, if you would. See him there talking to that woman caught in adultery. See him there conversating with that woman that was at the well. See him over Zacchaeus's house. See him healing Mary Magdalene. See him telling those who nobody wanted to fool with that he loved them. See him touching a leper that was not to be touched. See him healing a blind man that was told to be quiet. He humbled himself and became obedient, but not just obedient, even unto death. See the humility of Jesus Christ. But Paul said, let me show you something about the pattern of Christ. After humility always comes honor. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess of things in heaven and things earth and things under the earth. They'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul said, you want to learn joy in suffering? Look at Jesus. What a pattern. What a pattern. And in chapter 3, it begins to show us how that faith that is demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ's example for us, he not only becomes the pattern of our Christian life, but for the believer, he's the object of our faith. You see, we not only practice what Jesus did, we put our faith and trust in who Jesus is. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, your works are not the foundation of your Christianity. Your faith is. And listen to me. It is from the dynamic nature of your faith that your works spring from. Did you miss that? From the dynamic nature of your faith, your works come. Aren't you glad that I don't do right in order to get saved? I get saved in order to do right. I don't repent. Listen, my friends, I don't repent just because I want a quick trip into heaven. Listen to me. I repent because I realize that in me, I can never get to heaven. But in Jesus, he did all of the work that needed to be done to save my wretched soul. And when I come before him in childlike faith and put my trust in his shed blood, he makes me his child. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Pastor, this is elementary. Pastor, this is cliche. Pastor, we know this. Listen, my friend, we need to be reminded that we have a precious faith based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power and validity and authenticity of that faith is where our works are produced from. You and I, listen to me, you and I will never act like Christians until we first become Christians. Listen to me, that's because of the day he wore my crown. Now I want us to look at Paul here in Philippians chapter 3. Check your Bibles out and look down at the word of God in Philippians chapter 3 and look at a man. look at a man who, after he had, in so many words, wasted a good bit of his life doing the wrong thing. Sources say he was probably in his early 30s, destined for the lead in Judaism. Paul, formerly known as Saul, was a skilled man, trained at the feet of Gamaliel, an expert in linguistics, replete in his knowledge of the law, skilled in the schools of culture. He was well-traveled. He was well-known. He was good at what he did. And all of a sudden, he inherited a new stewardship. And everything changed. I know this, listen, I know this is foreign to 21st century Christianity, but when Paul got saved, everything changed. I know you got one of them gradual salvations, but I'm talking about Bible salvation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Oh yeah, you ought to be becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, but I'm telling you, you dynamically, drastically changed the moment you got saved. You went from dead to alive. You passed from death unto life. You went from a child of Adam to a child of God. You went to hell bound to heaven bound. You went to all flesh to indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. You went to being an orphan to being adopted into the family of God. How can all that happen? And nothing changes. Pray to me. So here in Philippians chapter 3, Christ becomes the object of our faith. And Paul lets us in on really some personal aspects of his life. And I like Philippians chapter 3 because Paul, in so many words, tells us about his own stewardship. And he tells us what makes him a striving, thriving steward. Now think about this for a moment. You and I are all stewards. We all have been entrusted with something. Amen. At the very least, you've been entrusted with the gospel. Amen. And the gospel changes lives. At the very least, you've been entrusted with the Bible. And the Bible changes lives. But wait a minute now. How could this fella that got saved out of a life of going against Christ into a life of serving for Christ, how could he manage to keep going forward without going back? You think about the Apostle Paul. You know, the most convenient times in the Christian life to start thinking about looking back are when Christianity causes us persecution. Isn't it amazing how the devil flirts with your mind about giving up on God when serving God is not working out to your benefit like you originally thought it would? Amen. Eyes up here just a moment. All that live godly will suffer persecution. Now watch it now. You will not live for God without being attacked. Now, you may not end up in jail for your walk with God, but somebody's going to talk about you. Somebody's going to run you down. Somebody's going to criticize you. And oftentimes, that's when Christian people slow down. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, we get in on the humanity of Paul. And Paul begins to let us in on how he is and how he moves forward and how he doesn't revert and how he doesn't return. And listen to me. Paul had on his conscience the authorization and the aid of those that killed Stephen. Paul had on his conscience locking up Christians, fighting against God, consenting and agreeing over Stephen's death. Paul had on his conscience anti-Christianity. Watch this now. But Paul's flooded conscience with all of his guilty past was not an excuse for him to revert. You know what you're going to have to do, Christian? you're going to have to learn how to stop using where you came from as an excuse to go back. And I feel compelled here as a pastor to challenge God's people. Because I'm going to tell you something. The devil is crafty. And it's amazing to me how many people that are saved by the grace of God from a bad past or a mistake-filled past. It's amazing how long you can cruise seemingly free of that guilt and how out of the blue Satan can bring it up in a major way. And I'm hearing of Christian people who are reverting, at the very least, looking back at some of the stuff God saved them from. Huh? And it's amazing to me and to them because it seemed like for so long they'd gotten victory over. Now, I feel cinched to impress upon this because, let me tell you something. Not everybody that's leaving Christ and leaving church and leaving faithfulness just got saved a few weeks ago. Some of them are veteran Christians. Amen. Some of them know better. Some of them have done better. Some of them have been further. I want you to see Paul in Philippians chapter 3, and when he culminates at our closing verse of our text saying, I press, I press, I press, I press, I press. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot jump into Philippians chapter 3 and land with Paul in verse number 14 if you haven't traveled with Paul in verses 1 through 13. And I'm afraid that we are thrusting Christians into the world on Monday as churches and as pastors and telling them to press. And they're trying to mirror Paul in chapter 14 while bypassing him. I'm sorry, verse 14, while bypassing him in the first 13 verses. Paul lets us in Philippians chapter 3. So let me tell you something. The moment I got saved, I got moving. Let me say that again. The moment I got saved, I got moving. But you know what kept Paul going for God was not just that he hit the ground running when he got saved, but he was still running in Philippians chapter 3. And by the time he got to the end of his race in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course and I have kept the faith. Now listen, beloved, and you hear your pastor speak very well. God is not just interested in you having streaks and spurts of sprints in the Christian life. God is not interested in you having flashes of consistency and moments of dedication and phases of consecration. God is interested in men, women, and boys and girls who have decided to line up on the track and run and run and run and run and run till Jesus comes. Now, the problem is we got too many people on the sideline. Now, I hate to bust your bubble, but listen to me. Just because you're in church tonight doesn't mean you're running. Watch this now. Just because you're carrying a Bible doesn't mean you're running. Watch this. Just because you sing in the choir doesn't mean you're running. Just because you teach Sunday school class doesn't mean you're running. Just because you called to preach doesn't mean you're running. Just because you tithe today doesn't mean you're running. Huh? Just because you've been saved for a while doesn't mean you automatically still running. Listen. Paul asked an interesting question in the book of Galatians. Listen to it. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you from the truth? One of these times I'm going to preach on the questions in Galatians. I like the questions. My favorite is, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Are you mad at me because I told you the truth? But I'll get to that one. That's you just write that down as a theme for preaching, for my preaching. Am I becoming your enemy because I tell you the truth? But the question I'm focusing on now is, you did run well.
Ye did run well. Who did hinder you from the truth? Watch this now. Galatians. You were in Christ. By the way, if you've been in Christ, you're still in Christ. But at one point, you were in Christ and knew it. Now you've let these Judaizers infiltrate your thinking, and now you are mixing God's grace with your works. Who did hinder you from the truth? I'm going to ask you a question tonight. When you got saved, you hit the ground running. Who messed you up? Who threw you off? Who slowed you down? Some of you today are in the race, but you're distracted. You're supposed to go forward. You're looking to the side. You're looking back. You're looking at somebody else. You're looking down. And instead of running full force, you're distracted. I want to focus on Philippians chapter 3. Let me just give you the first point tonight. On being a striving, thriving steward. Number one. And this is very important. Yes, yeah, striving, thriving. Whoever's saying it up there, we hear you, Brother Brian. Thank you. He's make sure he gets it right on the webcast. He often makes up titles. I don't know where he got them from. So I'm glad that I heard him repeating it correctly. Philippians chapter 3, striving, thriving steward requires, number one, a secular disowning. Now watch this here. We've got Christians in the church of God tonight, sitting under the sound of my voice, that one of the reasons why you're not striving and thriving for God like you should is because you are still holding on to the value of what you gained secularly. Preach, Pastor. Now, watch this now. Here it is. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray. You're not faithful in church. You're not giving. But because you got a good job, you think you can get by. You're not spiritual. You're not faithful. You're not devoted. You're not dedicated. But you're halfway intelligent. And Paul picks up his pen and writes to the church of Philippi and says, hey, men, women, boys, and girls, you think you're hot stuff? If anybody was hot stuff, I was, and I know I'm not. Wow. When you see him listing his accolades in Philippians chapter 3, don't mistake his list of accolades as a showcase of bragging. His listing of accolades was in so many words to say, if I did all this, and when I got saved, knew that all this was nothing, what in the world are you tooting your horn for? Now, listen, beloved, listen, 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 listen. May Crossroads Baptist Church never be a church of people that think they are good Christians based on what they accomplished in the flesh. Now watch this now. God is not going to bless you financially because of how good you are on your job. He's going to bless you financially because of how much of your finances you invest in the work of God. Do you understand that? God is not simply going to bless you because you're good at your skill, good at your sport, good at your schooling, good in your grades. God is going to bless you when, by the way, you don't have to say that that stuff cannot be used, but you have to say that that stuff is not as important to you anymore. You see, my friend, Paul began to realize all of my accomplishments, all of my religious pedigree, all of my background, all of my envy training. He said, the moment God. I met Jesus Christ. I began to realize it's nothing. Wow.
Secular disowning. What makes you tick? You know, I listen to Christian people talk sometimes. And all they talk about are their secular accomplishments. Let me assure you of something. You may have a job and a good job. You may have a skill and a good skill. You may have money and good money. If you do, you're keeping it a secret. You may have talent and plenty of them. You may. But your success in the Christian life is not based on what you are by yourself. It's based on what you got when you met Jesus. Now listen to Paul, if you would, and we'll close just a moment. His secular disowning included, if you would, a discerning comparison. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone think he should have trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day. Boy, I was out. Listen, I was on point in my circumcision. I was the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin. Tribe of Benjamin was made up of aristocrats and big time folks. Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, I was of the select of the Jews. Touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And he's not saying he's perfect. He's just simply saying, when it came time to dotting the I's and crossing the T's, I did it! I did it! I had it going on! Beloved, God's desire is not to take you away from who he made you when he created you, but it is his desire to take who you are and, my friend, saturate it with who he is and make great things of you for his glory. Salvation is not the eradication of your personality. No, 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 no. It is giving God use of it. Watch this now. Salvation is not dumping out your talents. Salvation is not wiping away who you are. Salvation is not erasing everything you learned. Salvation is not discounting everything you experienced. But salvation is taking what little worthlessness I represent and putting it in the hands of Jesus. Salvation is dying to myself and letting the power of God rest upon me. Salvation is being crucified with Christ, yet living. Salvation is God taking my personality, my skills, my accomplishments, my learning, and sprinkling it with his divine power, his divine anointment, his Holy Spirit unctioning. Amen. And is God living through me? Listen to me now. God wants to use your personality. God wants to use your learning. But watch this now. God wants you to set it aside and have knowing him be more important. You see, secular disowning gives us discerning comparison. You know what? You know why some Christians aren't striving and thriving? Because in their book, doing well secularly means more to them than doing well spiritually. The scales are lopsided. Watch this now. Be careful. If you put more stock in your worldly accomplishments than you do in what you've done in Christ, watch it. You'll stop striving and thriving. Listen, not everybody that leaves the church goes down financially. Some of them go up. But up financially doesn't mean up spiritually. Just look at the stars. I'm talking about the rap stars and the pop stars and the music stars and the movie stars. Listen to me, they got more money than they know what to do with, but how many of you know that Walmart doesn't sell peace? And eBay doesn't sell joy. Amen. And the stock market doesn't have peace of mind. Paul said, I know what it is to have it all. I know what it is to have gained it all. I know what it is to know it all. But that moment on the road to Damascus, when I was arrested by the gospel and I found myself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the peace and the joy and the intangibles that I've gained in Jesus Christ, I never had before I got saved. I'm asking you, do you have a secular disowning? It includes a discerning comparison, but it includes a delightful conversion. And this is where we'll close. And being found in him. Wow. Watch this now. Being found in him. Did you hear that? In other words, if you had looked at me before Acts 9, you'd have seen me headed to hell. He said, but if you look for me right now, guess where you'll find me? In him. Hey, listen, aren't you glad that folks that used to run you down can find you in him now? Aren't you glad that the devil that used to accuse you of your past can find you in him now? Hey, listen to me. Just pause tonight and thank God that you are found in him. You may be lost in a lot of errors in your life and clueless in a lot of phases in your life, but I'm glad that the day I got saved, the day I accepted Christ as my Savior, the day I repented of my sins, I got in the ark. I got in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen, I got in the family of God. I got in the place where nobody and nothing can ever take me away from. I'm glad I have the most secure, the most envied, the most satisfied, the most prestigious place in all of the world in Christ. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of God. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. He said, listen, when I tasted his stuff, I disowned my stuff. Now listen. You aren't going to chase Jesus if you chasing stuff. And by the way, God blesses us with stuff. But he blesses us with stuff when we don't live for stuff. When we don't live for stuff. But he doesn't bless us with stuff when stuff is why we live. Amen. And I'm warning some of you, you won't be in church in 2 years from now if you continue with what you've given a hint that you're pursuing now, stuff. And I'm telling you, there are some of you, your eyes don't move over spiritual things. But you jump over materially. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Would to God every young person in this church pursues good education. Would to God every young person in this church gets a good job. Amen. I'm not for people that love God so much they flunk all the time. I'm not for people that love God so much they're sorry workers. I'm a great Christian, but I stank at work. There's nothing spiritual about that. Amen. Say amen. Say amen. Don't be so heavenly minded, you know earthly good. I'm not for people that are so good in the Bible but can't do their homework. I'm not for that. Listen to me. I'm not for Christian people that messed up at everything else and think that they ought to have a chance at serving God. Listen to me. You ought to be functioning top in wherever you function. But I'm just simply saying, on your value system and in the economy of your priorities, what happens in Christ should mean more to you than what happens in the world. If not, you won't strive and you won't thrive. Amen. We got to go to work. We got to do what we're supposed to do. And we ought to. Thank God for promotion. Thank God for good jobs. Listen to me. There are people in this church. I'm praying for them to have promotions. I'm praying for them good jobs. I'm praying for them for they go in the interview. Amen. I hope they get it. I'd rather see a Christian blessed. Absolutely. But what I can't stand is to see a child of God who received the power from God to get wealth and won't honor God with the wealth he gave them the power to get. Amen. And the problem with the 21st century Christian is we are trying to be spiritual while altogether too secular. And this is, by the way, this is the 21st century seeker-sensitive church. It's the kumbaya Christianity. Let's all hold hands together, wear what we want to wear, go where we want to go. We come to church. God's not concerned about what's going on in our lives. We just come here and just lift our hands up to Jesus. Listen to me. I'm all for lifting hands, but I hope they're holy hands. I mean, if they're dirty, keep them down. Well, Pastor, you mean you would exclude my worship? No, you excluded your own worship when you live like the devil. I'm not stopping you from worshiping. Your sin is stopping you from worshiping. Amen. And no human restriction will stop you if you're living for God the right way. I've never seen so many secular Christians. So earth, I mean, and you don't have to wear a sign to say, I am secular. It just shows. It shows in the way you view things and the way you talk about things. And you get out of church after the moving of God's Spirit, and you haven't gotten to the foyer before you've shifted the subject from the Word of God to athletics and politics and real estate. And what's going to happen tomorrow? Could I tell you something? That whatever is going to happen tomorrow will be a whole lot better if you went to work with your mind on Jesus. Listen to me, my friend. Spirituality is not just what we use exclusively when we're in church. Spirituality should permeate our entire person, and who we are in Christ and the impact that he's made in our lives should follow us wherever we go. And we may not be worldly, but we're in the world. God, help us not act like we're of it. Think about it tonight. Secular disowning. This world is targeting you. I'll talk a little bit more about it in the next couple of weeks. We'll be off next Sunday night because we won't have service on Easter Sunday night. But we're going to dive into Christianity. It's got, ladies and gentlemen, it's got to be spiritual. It can't even be simply biblically educational. Because some of the worst Christians are biblical theologians. Huh? If some of the people that knew the most Bible in the church could borrow some of the passion from the people that just got saved, we might be doing something. We're not running because we've been here a long time. We're running because we have a passion to know him. We want you kids to understand that so you don't make up that 60% of kids that graduate from a good church and don't come back. Amen. And want your parents to understand that so you're demonstrating not just a standard of Christianity in front of your children, but a relationship of Christianity in front of your children. And that they don't just learn to come to church and walk a certain way and wear a certain length skirt, but that they learn to walk with Jesus and to love Jesus and to honor him and to please him and to talk to him and to serve him and to walk humbly before him. And they serve others because they serve him because they learned that he served others. Ladies, that's Christianity. Gentlemen, that's Christian. Children, that's Christian. Preachers, that's Christian. Amen. I want every one of you that's called to preach to make it to the full-time ministry of preaching. Amen. But hear me well. You can be called to preach until you're 93 years old. But until you disown secularism, you'll be a worldly preacher. You will finish the rest of your Christian life called, but never performing what you're called to do. And listen, I'm not criticizing anybody, but if you think that all God did when he sent his Holy Spirit to sit in your lap and call you to preach was to give you 10 minutes on watch night, you missed your call. And you're going to have to demonstrate a secular disowning and decide, you know, at some point I've got to remember that God, everything I've gained in the world, I count it but lost. Amen. That I may win Christ. Listen, I went to school with him. And I talked to a young man the other day, said I've been around the world and back, went to marriage, divorce, and everything else. Saw his daddy at a fellowship meeting. He said he's working with our teenagers now, trying to teach them to do everything but what he did so they can live for God. He was called to preach in fourth grade. But he missed the striving and the thriving because he enjoyed a few years
of money. Boy, if I just had more money, I'd have a good car. If I just had more money, I'd have a better house. If I just had more money, I'd take care of my family better. If you just love more money, you'd have it as the root of all evil. And you'll end up chasing more stuff than you ever chased being broke with Jesus. And most folks that complain about being broke because they're a Christian are not broke because they're Christian. They're broke because they're a Christian that's a bad steward. I've been young and now I'm old, David said. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. If you think that God sent Jesus to the earth and gave his only son, won't freely give you all things. If you think that God wants to demonstrate his blessing on his children by only letting people serve him that are broke, down and out, struggling, and never have nothing, you've got to do a whole lot of your Bible, take it out and put it aside, because my God is a blesser. But he doesn't arbitrarily throw it out just because he's looking for those whose hearts are perfect toward him. God help us to be thriving and striving stewards who have made a point, like the greatest Christian, in my opinion, in the Bible did, of secular disowning. Nothing means more to me than Jesus. Our Father, we thank you.